So the reading today is Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Charlotte, thank you very much. Do keep that open. I don't know whether you're familiar with this particular letter to the church in Thyatira, but if it sounded tricky on first hearing, let me assure you it is a tricky letter, and we're going to try and make our way through it together this afternoon. But let me, by way of introduction, tell you about this. I don't know if you remember, it was 4 years ago now, where the beer maker BrewDog introduced a new item to their pub menu. It was called the Hybrid Burger. It was deemed newsworthy at the time, not so much because of its matcha tea-infused buns, which is why they look very green, they are green, but because of the burger itself. It was 50% meat and 50% plant-based. Perhaps unsurprisingly, it caused a mixed reaction on social media. Some said it was genius because it allows you to enjoy the taste of real meat in a burger whilst also reducing your carbon footprints. Others said, well, it's utterly pointless because it does neither thing well. BrewDog themselves said it was, and I quote, "a unique hybrid created to be the best of both worlds in order to help." It epitomises what we might call the flexitarian diet today. But it is that best of both worlds idea that actually sits at the heart of this letter to the church in Thyatira. This is the fourth letter that we're looking at as we make our way through the seven. So we're exactly halfway. And like all the others, it begins there in verse 18 with a description of Jesus. "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." That may not mean an awful lot to us on first reading, but it would strike a number of notes with the church family in Thyatira, because Thyatira was a place known for its industry. So if you think about industry in this country, if we think about Stoke, we might think of its famous pottery industry, or maybe the tin mining of Devon and Cornwall in years gone by. At Thyatira, there was a number of trades for which it was famous, two in particular. One was a purple cloth. Now we might think, oh, purple cloth, what's so special about that? But in its day, it was considered the most expensive kind of posh cloth you could buy. On a Monday, I was in London, and following the suggestion of a friend, we walked down New Bond Street, Now, I don't know whether that's familiar to you or not. I'd never been there before, but I found myself walking down the street and there was Prada and Hugo Boss and Cartier and Louis Vuitton and all these very expensive shops. But it struck me that 2,000 years ago, Thyatira and purple cloth would have been on New Bond Street as well. It was that kind of material. It was the best you could get. You may remember Lydia in the book of Acts in the New Testament, first European to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. She was from Thyatira. She dealt in this purple cloth. But it wasn't just purple cloth. The other big thing Thyatira was known for was its bronze and copper industry. They had the best sort of refining process. If you wanted pure bronze, you'd get it from Thyatira. Of course, to refine it, you'd need a big smelting furnace, wouldn't you? There'd be fires, blazing fires. So do you see, as Jesus introduces himself, he's using language that would be sort of familiar to the everyday Thyatiran. Eyes of blazing fire, think smelting of bronze. And then, of course, burnished bronze feet. But it wasn't just that. You see, if you were trading in those sort of materials, in Thyatira, you would belong to a trade guild, a bit like a trade union. And they'd have celebrations or festivals or parties, a part of which would be worshipping the gods of the area, the local deity, if you like. And the local deity in Thyatira was Apollo, who was a sun god, S-U-N. So do you see, as Jesus introduces himself, he uses language which is familiar. Eyes like blazing fire, feet are like burnished bronze. But more than that, he says, I'm the son of God. Not a god of the sun, S-U-N, but S-O-N, son of God. It's Jesus making a claim from the very start that actually he's the real deal. He's the one who is speaking here, and actually he's the one they should be listening to. It is a statement of his authority. It's the only time the Son of God is used of Jesus in the whole of this book. But he wants to move their attention from the sun god Apollo, who they may worship in their trade guild parties, to him. He is the Son of God. And it's in remembering Jesus' identity that we remember his authority. The story is told of the late 18th century writer. He was a poet called Charles Lamb. And he was having a dinner party. And what they were talking about there was discussing figures from history as to who might be most interesting to meet. One guest suggests meeting Shakespeare. Be quite interesting. Another one said Jesus Christ. Apparently there was a pause, and Charles Lamb then said, if Shakespeare walked into the room, we would all stand up. If Jesus Christ walked into the room, we'd all get on our knees and worship. That is the Jesus that we're presented with at the beginning of this letter to Thyatira. He has eyes like burning fire. It's why he can search hearts and minds, verse 23. He can see what others can't see. He has feet of burnished bronze. He is the Son of God. That's who's speaking. Well, let's look at what he says. And as with the previous letters, there's both commendation from Jesus and complaint. He's delighted on the one hand and deeply disturbed on the other. Two headings for you this afternoon. Here's the first. Jesus is delighted by their growing in love and faith, service and perseverance. Jesus knows their deeds as he wanders amongst the lampstands. Remember that beautiful picture of Jesus caring for his churches, knowing his churches, understanding his churches. As he looks at this church family in Thyatira, he is thrilled as he sees their love and faith and service and perseverance. How do you see love in action? You see it in service. How do you see faith in action? You see it in perseverance. And so as Jesus looks at this church, he is thrilled. And it's not only that they used to do those things. Do you see at the end of verse 19, you're now doing more than you did at first. That is to say, they are growing in these. They're growing in love. They're growing in faith, which means that they're doing more service and they're persevering even to that day. They're continuing to grow in these things. I hope by now we'll be familiar with that repeated encouragement Jesus keeps giving at the end of each of his letters. We have it in this one as well, don't we? To the one who is victorious, to the one who overcomes, to the one who perseveres to the end. Well, here he's encouraged because this church, they are persevering. They're keeping going, and more than that, they're keeping growing. And this is something that they are doing together. It's very easy, isn't it, for us to read each of these letters as an individual. But of course, Jesus is addressing the churches. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. That is the gathered body of believers. And they are growing in these things together. You may well know that Canadian redwoods are magnificent trees. They can reach heights of over 100 metres tall. And yet their root bed is very, very shallow. They don't have roots that go deep at all. They just go out on the surface. Why is it then that 100 metre tall trees don't blow over in the wind? Well, it's because their roots intertwine. They share that root system so that they grow together. They support one another as they grow. It's a wonderful picture, actually, of what a church family should be like. In fact, some scientists, they describe this sort of gathering of trees, supporting one another, as a family circle. It's a great picture, isn't it? See, as church family, Jesus says we're branches of the same vine. We're sheep of the same flock. We're all part of the one body, and our growing is our growing together. See, how can you grow in serving if you've got no one else to serve? How can you grow in loving others if you've got no one else to love? It's the one anothering of the New Testament. As Jesus looks at this little church in Thyatira, he sees them loving one another by serving one another. He sees them growing together as they persevere together. It's one of the reasons we call our midweek growth groups. It can sound like a funny title sometimes, but our hope and our prayer is that as believers gather week by week midweek, they grow together. In what sense? Well, in love and faith and service and perseverance. So if you're not in a growth group that meets in the week, can I encourage you to seriously consider joining one for your benefit and the other benefit of the others who go along as you grow together? It is something that delights the heart of Lord Jesus as he sees believers growing in love and faith and service and perseverance. So it's good to be praying, isn't it, about this, thanking God for where we are growing, as well as praying that as a church family, with the help of God's Spirit, that we continue to grow in these things as well. Jesus is delighted in what he finds in the church in Thyatira. But we need to pray and ask for his help in doing this, because it doesn't just happen. Growth as a Christian, it's not the sort of thing you fall into by accident. You may know that this overcoming victory word in the Greek is also where Nike trainers take their name. It's that the Greek god of victory was Nike. Well, if we want to grow as Christians, if we want to persevere, if we want to overcome to the end, well, the Greek god of victory isn't going to help us any more than a fancy pair of trainers is going to help us. But actually, we've got one who will, the Lord Jesus. He says, I will be with you till the end of the age. And he longs for us to grow. He delights as we grow in faith and love and service and perseverance. So we just need to ask for his help. He's given us one another. What a great gift. And it's good news that we're given all we need to grow, because there are plenty of obstacles in the way. I don't know about you, but before we started this series, if you'd asked me what the biggest obstacle to the Christian keeping on going is, I might have plumbed for persecution, suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. But what we've discovered so far, and we'll see it as we keep going, is to the churches that are facing only persecution, well, Jesus only encourages them. He holds nothing against them. Whereas the ones who are facing harboring false teaching, listening to false teachers, well, that gives Jesus, to those churches, Jesus gives the strongest warnings. It's almost as though he's not as concerned about the persecution, but he is very concerned when they start listening to false teachers. And that brings us on to the verse 20 and the rest of the letter. So secondly, Jesus is disturbed by their tolerating false teaching. The rest of the letter makes for uncomfortable reading, doesn't it? It's a painful thing. And yet it's necessary for them and for us. It was a little over 3 weeks ago now where I gave someone consent to stab me in the leg. You see, I had a problem with my knee, and the knife in question was a surgeon's scalpel. Even though I knew it would be a painful procedure, because I trusted what the surgeon said, I knew that ultimately it would do me good. When he said, Andy, I need to cut your leg open to look at your knee, I could have said, oh, don't worry about that. My elbow's just fine, doctor. But that wouldn't have dealt with the problem in my knee, would it? If my knee was to get better, I needed the knife. Well, when Jesus challenges our wrong behavior in passages like this, instinctively, we might find ourselves wanting to point out to Jesus the good things we do, the faith and love, the service and perseverance. Look at my healthy elbow, Jesus. But it's striking, isn't it, the contrast in this letter. Jesus knows the good qualities of the church. He delights in those. But it doesn't mean he covers up everything else. They need to hear the challenge. And it seems that in Thyatira, the scalpel is called for. And that's because some amongst the church family are seeking that best of both worlds approach, the Jesus plus approach, the Jesus plus the false teaching of Jezebel. I'll take a hybrid Christianity, please. I'll take Jesus plus the teaching of Jesus plus the idol feasts and sexual immorality is what seems to be going on in Thyatira. 50% Jesus and 50% Jezebel. Now, in Thyatira, the way that panned out was probably all tied up with those trade guilds that I mentioned at the start, where they'd gather for festivities or celebrations and worship of the gods associated with them. But it's a reminder, isn't it, that the church 2,000 years ago, the pressures they faced then, well, they're not all that different to what we face today in 2024. And what's very clear is that this really matters to Jesus. And that's because what this Thyatiran Jezebel is teaching is in effect leading to a spiritual adultery. See, whatever our thoughts on the brew dog burger, it's really neither here nor there whether people choose to eat it or not. After all, for the Christian today, we're not under any food laws. So if people want to mix meat and non-meat in the same burger and eat that between a matcha tea infused bun, that's fine. It doesn't matter, does it? That sort of mixing doesn't matter. But that sort of mixing doesn't work when it comes to Jesus Christ. As Christians, we're called to be faithful to Jesus and Jesus alone. We're to follow Jesus and follow him alone. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus says, If you love me, you will obey my commands. And what Jesus wants them to grasp in Thyatira is that this sort of hybrid Christianity they're tempted to follow simply doesn't work. How when it comes to faithfulness to Jesus, it is all or nothing. There is no flexitarian Christian. Oh, I'll be Christian some days, but I'll listen to the teaching of Jezebel on others. There's no best of both worlds approach. There is to be no Jesus plus Jezebel. What of this lady Jezebel? Well, we first meet a lady called Jezebel back in the Old Testament. She was a foreign queen who introduced idolatry to the people of Israel and encouraged them into some really dodgy activities, primarily because she encouraged them to worship her god instead. That was the god called Baal, who was the god of fertility. So you can imagine what that all entailed. And Israel went for it. But at the root of the problem wasn't the physical immorality they got up to, as it were, but the spiritual adultery they committed, because they were cheating on the God of Israel and worshipping other gods instead. Well, with the Jezebel in Thyatira, it's hard to know whether that was her real name or actually Jesus is just giving her this nickname, as it were, so that people think, Old Testament. But I think what is clear is that her teaching is leading to unfaithfulness in a similar way as her Old Testament forebear. It's interesting, isn't it? She calls herself the prophet, verse 20. But Jesus is very clear that she is a false prophet. How can he be so sure? Well, he's the Son of God, remember, who searches hearts and minds. He knows her motives. He knows ours too. So she may say, well, I'm a prophet. I speak with the authority of God himself. And Jesus says, no, please don't listen to her. And the language that Jesus uses, it reminds us that false teaching is no small thing, because it leads, verse 20, it misleads his people. It misleads people into sin. That's why false teaching is so very serious. It's always the way, isn't it? Belief and behavior in the Bible, they go together. Creed and conduct always go together. What we believe shapes what we do. What we do shows what we really believe. False teaching is so very serious, and Jesus wants to deal with it. He gets out the scalpel. Because Jezebel's false teaching is leading to spiritual infidelity, spiritual unfaithfulness. And to really make his point, Jesus takes Psalm 2 language. I'd encourage you to go home and read that later on this afternoon. That the language here is resonant of Psalm 2, where Jesus is the Son of God and is the one who can and will bring justice. He can and will deal with the problem. We may have been alarmed by verse 23 in particular. Jesus isn't talking about actually striking children dead. It's a phrase or a metaphor for, like, we'd say family resemblance, wouldn't we? So those either Jezebel or those who look like Jezebel, that is those who bear a resemblance, who follow her teaching, well, they will face the same judgment from Jesus. But why is he so strong? Well, it's because he loves his church. And he longs for the church in Thyatira to be protected and to be pure. Think of, in a marriage, a loving spouse. If you go up to a husband or a wife and say, how much adultery is acceptable in your marriage? They'll say, well, none, won't they? Well, it's the same here with Jesus and his beloved church. He won't just stand by and watch down this path. He wants to protect his bride. We teach our kids, don't we, to learn to share, and rightly so. Of course we do. But sharing only stretches so far, doesn't it? When it comes to marriage, there's not to be sharing. Between the husband and wife, yes, but not between other husbands and other wives. We understand the exclusivity of that relationship. That's why in marriage vows, all that I am, I give to you. That's singular, not plural. All that I have, I share with you. That is you alone and nobody else. Jesus won't tolerate this spiritual adultery, and nor should we. He won't just stand by and watch. Now, of course, if we're a follower of Jesus, we are called to, we want to be tolerant, don't we? And Jesus elsewhere calls us not only to tolerate our neighbor, but to love our neighbor. In fact, he goes further and says, you need to love your enemies as well. But when it comes to false teaching that misleads people into sin, as here, Jesus will not tolerate that, and nor should we. But I guess many of us will fear that accusation, whether it's at home or school or college or the workplace. You Christians are so intolerant, especially on issues of sexual immorality. And the sort of fear of that accusation can cause us to say nothing at all, because the one thing our culture will not tolerate is the intolerant person. Andy, don't be so intolerant. Look, times have changed. Andy, don't be so intolerant. Everyone else is doing it. Isn't it fine? Andy, if you take a stand like this, it makes you look irrelevant and out of touch. But did you notice Jesus' language back in verse 20? To tolerate false teaching puts us against Jesus. And he is the Son of God. It puts us against Jesus. So it may be that we're just in need of the surgeon's scalpel, as some in Thyatira were. If we're a follower of Jesus, if we call ourselves a Christian, it's good to be asking ourselves, are there areas in my own life where I am tolerating sin? Or tempted to turn a blind eye to sin in my own life or that of others? It doesn't really matter. Jesus doesn't really mind. Am I tempted towards a sort of hybrid Christianity myself? I'll take some of what Jesus says, but actually not all of it. Well, as we ask those questions, we must begin with self-examination. It's all too easy to point the finger, isn't it? But Jesus said, take the log out your own eye first. We need to remember that. This is not a passage so we can point the finger at others. It is a passage that commends that we ask the question of ourselves, am I tolerating sin in my own life that Jesus would stand against? And if the answer is yes, well, what do we do then? Well, the letter helps us with this as well. The dangers that we see, it only sounds all bad. But actually, there's wonderful good news in this letter as well. And we mustn't miss that. Firstly, do notice how Jesus is powerful. He can sort it out. He can not only see hearts and minds and know what's going on, he has the power to sort it out. This is not a problem that is beyond Jesus fixing. As he walks amongst the lampstands, he doesn't get to Thyatira and think, oh, well, there's no hope there. I can't do anything. He's the one who can sort it out. He is powerful. But secondly, he's patient. Did you notice? He has given Jezebel time to repent, to turn from her ways, to turn from false teaching. And he's not only patient with her, he's been gracious to her. Verse 21 again, were she willing to repent, she would be forgiven. Jezebel would be forgiven by Jesus if she turned back to him. It's a wonderful reminder that forgiveness is open to all of us. It's a lie of the evil one to say someone is too sinful to be forgiven. It's a lie. We shouldn't listen to that. It's not true. Because even someone like Jezebel and her followers can be forgiven by Jesus if they are willing to turn back to him. They just need to turn to him. They just need to repent. And if they do, they will be forgiven. It's wonderful news. But there might be something in this that we might want to protest about that a little bit. What even someone like Jezebel, even after all she's done, can she really be forgiven if she was willing to turn? Well, it says we share the Lord's Supper in just a moment. We're reminded how that is wonderfully true. It's as Jesus himself bore our sins on the cross. As his body was broken, as his blood was shed, well, there he paid the price for all our spiritual adultery and infidelity. For all the times we're tempted into a hybrid Christianity. For all the times we think, well, I'll take 50% Jesus, but actually I'll go with something else as well. For all the times we wander that path, Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed. For all times we want to seek the best of both worlds, what Jesus offers me, but also what my culture offers me too. For all the times we chase after false gods, for all the times we engage in idol worship and sexual immorality, Jesus died. See, Jesus doesn't just pronounce judgment on the wicked, he takes the judgment of the wicked on himself when he went to the cross. He was forsaken for our infidelity. He was punished in our place. See, Christianity is never about trying to make up for our own wrongdoing by compensating with works of service. Yes, we are saved by Jesus to serve him, but we're never saved by serving. That can never save us. Only Jesus can save us. And to any and all who turn to him, they are promised forgiveness. I need to finish, but just as I close, do look at what Jesus saves us for. Yes, in the present, he longs for us to grow in love and faith and service and perseverance. And he longs, verse 25, for us to hold on to the truth, because it really does matter. But in the future, the Son of God, he promises that we will rule with him, which is pretty extraordinary in itself. But more than that, Jesus promises us himself. See, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is given a description as the morning star. And what does he promise here? Verse 28, I will also give that one, the one who overcomes, the one who perseveres, the morning star. It's another wonderful reminder of the intimacy between Jesus and his people. At the cross, he gave his life for us. In the future, he will give us himself. So why chase after what Jezebel has to offer when Jesus offers us himself? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.